It is good to see you, folks. Actually, I can't see you, but I can see some people here, and I'm sure if I could see you, you would be looking absolutely fine. I hope that you're well. If you don't know me, my name's Tom. I'm the team leader here. It's great to be able to speak to you today, live on the 4th of July. It's American Independence Day, so any Americans out there, hello, and we will come back for you at some point. No, I'm kidding. And we're trusting that football is indeed coming home. Obviously, a big game against Denmark. I've got a couple of Danish friends, normally very peaceful, very lovely people, but football brings out a different side. So I've had a few interesting messages from them ahead of Wednesday night. Folks, I want to ask you a question at the start of this talk today. I ask you a question about self-sufficiency. And do you ever find yourself just aware of your ability to be self-sufficient? I was aware of this a couple of times recently. Something just I've become increasingly aware of, perhaps in my own life. We're tracking through the Exodus. We're tracking through, just kind of place it in context, we're tracking through the Exodus of when God liberates his people who are in Egypt. One translation of Egypt is a place of restriction, limitation. We know for generations, God's people have been bound in the most horrendous slavery. And of course, God has made a promise to his people that they're going to live in a particular land, in the land of Canaan, that they're going to live in a particular way, in what we call a theocracy. They're going to live under God's direct rule and reign. They're going to be a blessing to the nations. And today we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 11 and Numbers chapter 12. And at this moment, the moment that we meet Moses in one of the most complicated and difficult moments of his calling as a leader. Because they're not quite in Canaan, although it's fairly close. They're definitely not in Egypt. They're in this kind of no man's land, where it seems life is frustrating, that life is a little bit wearisome, but yet they're called to have faith. So let me go back to this question, self-sufficiency. The reason I ask about self-sufficiency, because I think self-sufficiency is the antithesis of faith. Self-sufficiency is when we operate within our limitations, our gifting, we operate within our own resources, we operate with really what we can achieve, what we can do. And yet faith, we're told, is being sure of something that we cannot see. Faith is believing what God says about us, what God says about a situation, and walking in that. So self-sufficiency. A couple of weeks ago, my wife has had a period of ill health. She was taken to hospital at the end of January with a really serious infection in her gallbladder. I hope she won't mind me telling you to point this out on YouTube, but it's true, folks. So it happened. We discovered that Clarissa had a really infected gallbladder, which was incredibly, incredibly painful. Now, my wife's pretty tough, in fact, very tough. But for her to go through the levels of pain she was, we knew that she was really very, very poorly. So she had a week in hospital and she had a procedure to make her comfortable. And then a couple of weeks ago, she actually needed to have the gallbladder removed. And so she went into hospital, a fairly straightforward procedure with all kinds of machinery that I don't have a first clue how all this stuff works. But the next day after the surgery, she woke up. She's a nurse. She kind of knows these things. And she says, "I don't feel good." And she didn't look good. She had a raging temperature and suspected that she had an infection. So back into hospital it was for her. Now, I don't know what you're like when things don't go to plan. I'm not always great in those moments. I'm quite good in a crisis. The adrenaline kicks in. What was amazing is people stepped in to help. So people offered to cook us food. People arranged to have the kids. People looked after us and fed us. People walked our dog, which is absolutely amazing because I think doing this job and looking after my three children, we don't have family in the city. My parents live near Birmingham. Our family live further away. And in those moments, you know, you begin to feel it that you don't have family who come drop everything and just drop in. You just feel it in those moments. So it was an absolute blessing to have so many people who helped out. But there was something that kept going through. Whilst I'm so incredibly grateful for the generosity and love and the help that people gave us, there's still part of me just thought, I really should be able to do this without other people. You know, like, I should be able to look after my three kids. I should be able to walk the dog. I should be able to do my work. I should be able to do this. There's this kind of internal voice that's saying, you should, you know, you're kind of, there's a weakness here that you're having to rely on other people. Do you kind of know, you ever felt like that? And there was this moment I thought, do you know, I am actually pretty self-reliant. I would have told you that I'm not self-reliant. But as I was receiving people's grace and kindness, and if you helped us, and I am so grateful, there's still a part of me that found it a little bit hard to receive the help of others. And that was even compounded, folks, when the day of my licensing as rector of this parish, this church, a couple of colleagues, my colleague and friend Alan Wood on a Zoom call says, the team have had a whip round for you to help you guys as you move into your new house. And so he gave me a piece of paper and he wrote some numbers on it. And you know, I was blown away. I was like, my goodness me, this is amazing. And once again, I'm totally overwhelmed by people's generosity. I was really moved by it, to be honest. It was such a beautiful thing, totally unexpected. Somebody had given me a blow-up Mr. Blobby 2 weeks before, and I thought that was it. That's enough, folks. But to get this significant amount of money, I was like, wow, these guys are so generous. And I know it came from a real heart, because I know some people are struggling financially, so I was just like, this is amazing generosity. And yet there's still part of me, if I'm honest, was like, this is quite hard to receive. Now, I'm cool for applying for grants from various anonymous people who I've never met, but when it's people that you know, I was like, I'm just finding this a little bit challenging to receive it, although I was moved by it, but it was a sense in which I should be able to provide for my family. And I felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit just reminding me, I think you have some self-sufficiency issues that the Lord wants to deal with. We're looking at Numbers chapter 11, and then we're going to dip into Numbers chapter 12. So I'm just going to just read a couple of verses, and then we'll go into chapter 12. Now, I'll probably put this into context. The people of God have been out of Egypt for a couple of years now. God has encountered Moses powerfully at Sinai, and they're on this, it's not an easy journey at all if we know the story, but that Canaan, the promised land, is within relative reach. It's possible. God has spoken. He's to Moses. He's spoken a word of covenant to his people. A covenant is an ancient form of a non-binding agreement. In other words, this: God has rescued his people from Egypt. He's taken them on this journey, and in that covenant, that binding covenant, God is identifying himself with his people. He's essentially saying, whatever you need, I'll provide for you. Whenever people come against you, I'll protect you. That you and I become one. In the same way, when a husband and wife come together to make their marriage covenant, they become one flesh. So God is saying to his people, I will be with you. God, in all his divinity and his power, will pour blessing on his people. The call of the people is obedience, to trust. To trust in him, trust in the one who is powerful. The one who, he says in Exodus 14:14, I will fight for you, you need only to be still. That's the level of intimacy and the level of promise that God promises his people as he leads them into their promised land, that he's spoken over Abraham, that it will be a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of beauty. That is where they're going. And then in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4, which essentially the whole book of Numbers covers really this season in the desert. It says this, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.'" So like, it's so easy to look backwards. If you ever think about the Brené Brown's writings, she talks about a narrative of lack. Nostalgia is a classic example of a narrative. Do you know it was better in the old days? We had fish, melons, leeks, we had onions, we had the whole nine. We had an amazing barbecue whenever we liked. Actually, truth is that they were enslaved. Manna was the thing that God promised. He promised that he would provide for them every single day, that they would eat this kind of flaky-like stuff that would appear, and they'd make it into bread. And that would be the thing that would sustain them, that it would provide everything that needed. Yes, it was probably a little bit boring, and imagine you got pretty sick of it every single day. But all of a sudden, they begin to pine for things that have gone. They begin to pine for their old life. They began to be dissatisfied with what they had. They began to be ungrateful, began to think, well, actually, this situation isn't great. It was much better before. And in verse 4, it says the rabble. Who's the rabble? That rabble are the non-Israelites that are kind of joining on. They're the people that are outside of the covenants. The question for all of us is, who is it that we're listening to? Because sometimes a life of faith makes no sense without the context of faith, without the context of trust. It makes absolutely no sense. If you look at your bank statements and you think all there is zeros, and you could look at how the heck am I going to do what God's asking me to do, it makes no sense unless it's in the context of faith. So the people of God are beginning to lose their nerve. They're beginning to lose confidence. And Moses, and it spreads, like a couple of weeks ago we spoke about this, that it begins to spread like gangrene to such a degree that Moses hears their cries. And this is what it says. We're going to miss a few verses to verse 10. It says this: "Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, 'Why have you brought this trouble on your servants? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." And listen to this, verse 15. "If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me, if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." It was, in the words of Alan Partridge, a low point. It was the moment where Moses cannot provide. He physically cannot lead them anymore. He cannot do what it is that God is asking him. He just physically cannot. He's at the end of himself. His gifting, however good he is, cannot solve this situation. His self-sufficiency has run out. It will not work. It is gone. So he calls out to God, ask the Lord to help him. There's a couple of interesting things in this verse. Where he says this: "What have I done to displease you? Did I give them birth? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant?" It's kind of a language of early motherhood or fatherhood or certainly parenting. And it's probable that the reason that Moses is using that is because, of course, one of the facets of the people of God being in covenant with God is that Israel was God's firstborn son. That God is their father. A bit like Star Wars, "I am your father." It's this behind this, all this covenantal language, behind all this, the stuff we've talked about the last couple of weeks, Sabbath, rhythms, beautiful word last week from Abby about seeking the intimacy of God, is this belief that God is our father. And so behind Moses is this sense of this sense of God, these are your people. These are your people. you made the promise with my ancestors, I cannot do this in my own strength. And actually what then God does is if we read on, is God gathers 70 elders around Moses, and the absolute isolation, almost a sense of dereliction that Moses feels on the, he just cannot do this. God gathers around him a group of 70 leaders. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They begin to prophesy. And of course, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit falls often on one person for a particular task, and now it is now collectively shared, the community of people coming to alleviate Moses' personal suffering, to bring breakthrough and help as Moses now leads the people forward. In other words, this, the self-sufficiency cannot lead this through. Moses cannot change his situation. Only God can change his situation. There's two ways. That one is calling on the grace of God, and one is recognizing we need other people. Often a sign of self-sufficiency is when you don't think you don't need other people. Let's look on into Numbers chapter 12. It's all part of the same passage of scripture from chapters 11 into chapter 12. It says this in 12 verses 1. Miriam and Aaron, this is Moses' brother and Moses' sister, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. It's probably because Moses' wife had Ethiopian heritage. It could be a kind of racial slur, we are not sure. But there's something about he's married this lady. It could be because his first wife, Zipporah, has died. It's his second wife. We don't know. But here's what they say in verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. So what's going on here? God has gathered 70 people around Moses. They've encountered the power of God. And Miriam and Aaron, who have been absolutely vital to Moses' walk and leading the people of God, were not included, and they're jealous. They're naffed off. Their heart of pride is now is revealed. You offend the mind to reveal the heart. They're offended. And actually, what is now revealed is a heart that is so naffed off, they're beginning to question, well, actually, Moses, okay, God can speak through us as well. It doesn't have to be just through Moses. You see, Moses has been under great pressure because the people don't believe God's going to provide for them. He's been in a massive challenge around provision. And now there is a massive challenge around protection. Because Moses now stands isolated once more. Isolated from his very own flesh and blood. And this is what it says. The Lord himself hears what Miriam and Aaron are saying and addresses them directly in these verses, in verse 6. He said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Listen to this verse 7. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Then goes on in verses 9 and verse 10 about how the Lord addresses Aaron and Miriam, and it's a bit challenging. But essentially it's this, that God and Moses have such a beautiful relationship. It's often said that Moses walked with the Lord. It's often a Jewish metaphor for what it is to have a relationship with God. If you think about back to Genesis, and you think about Adam and Eve and how they encounter such God in such a profound way that they enjoy such intimacy with him, this is a foretaste of what Jesus will do for us as how we can connect with God, the way that Moses has great intimacy with the Lord. So too, that we will be able to have intimacy with God through the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. Both of these situations, when the people are crying out to God for meat, which God actually gives them so much meat, it's coming out of their nostrils, it's absolutely disgusting. And then the sense in which that Moses is now isolated because his own brother and sister just don't really want, are jealous of him. There are two things that God provides because he's a provider He addresses the issue of provision, and he's a protector. All of the attributes of a father for his children. You see this, as God's people are traversing the desert, heading for the promised land, that God is breaking in them their slave identity. What sometimes can be known as an orphan spirit, the sense in which as an orphan who has no reference to a father, no trust of a father, but literally has to eke out their own life for themselves. I know a family who adopted two young girls who had been who'd been taken into care because they had some terrible things happen to them. And what they noticed as they'd adopted these girls and brought them into their home was that the girls that began to notice that food was being stolen. And they realized that what the girls were doing is, even they were being fed a meal, had been so neglected because they'd been so damaged, because their attachments were so insecure to their adoptive parents, is that they would steal food and keep it in their rooms. They'd grown up almost as orphans, living in such a terrible household that they had to eke out their own existence. And so as the people of God are traversing the desert, what God is doing is beginning to reveal that he's a good father, that you can trust him, that he's good on his promises, that his covenant stands, that he will provide for his people. The calling for us, friends, is to embrace the fact that God is our father, that we live from a place of inheritance in the same way that God can provide for his people because they are walking towards the promised land, which is the promise of inheritance. That the promise that God is with them, he is for them. How is your self-sufficiency? Because self-sufficiency is the very thing that threatens our ability to walk in the truth and in the knowledge that God is a good father and he provides for us. Our heart default setting, which goes back to Adam and Eve, is like the people that I knew adopted those girls. It is to seek out and eke out a living for our own. That is the issue of human sin. We are called to embrace that God will provide, that he will protect. So how is your heart self-sufficiency levels? There's an amazing passage at the end of the Bible in Revelation 3, chapter 14. To a church, it's a prophetic word from John to a church at Laodicea. And in it, it describes lukewarm Christians. And I have to say, this Bible has nothing good to say in this particular passage about lukewarm Christians. What's a lukewarm Christian? It's this. It's water that is lukewarm. In the sense of you're not particularly passionate, but you're not particularly not passionate. You're just kind of not bothered. Maybe that's how you feel coming out of lockdown. I don't know. But essentially is this. The conditions that lead to lukewarmness, if that's even a word, or a heart, the kind of environmental conditions that create lukewarm Christianity, according to Revelation, is self-reliance. It's the ability to rely on oneself, to be self-sufficient, to not need anybody, not really need God. And that, according to John, are the conditions for self-sufficiency. And actually, if you read it, it doesn't go well. Moses has a heart after God, has surrendered self-sufficiency, believes for himself what the Lord says of him. And in the end of Revelation, we're told that self-sufficiency is the environment, creates the environment for lukewarm Christianity. So how's your heart today, folks? When you look at your bank balance, when you think about the future, you look at your Excel spreadsheets. Maybe you don't do Excel spreadsheets. I know you look at your online banking and you think, oh my goodness, how the heck am I going to do this? So you get fearful and you think, oh no, we must be wise. Kind of like that financial wisdom that Christians use, which actually just masks a lack of faith, but it sounds really impressive. Like, is there fear around finance? Is God really going to provide for me? Because according to the Bible, that he does. What about people? What about connecting? What about like my vulnerabilities, whether I'm only connected? I'm maybe honest with people, but what about, is there vulnerability in relationships? Because according to this story, we need other people. And maybe you're the kind of self-sufficient person, you don't really need other people, and actually you don't have people that you can really talk to about what is really going on in your life. And maybe there's a heart of affirmation where people give you affirmation, or a role and status gives you affirmation that you are somebody. Anything where we build an identity that is not based on God and what God says is based in sin. And what do you do when the shaking comes? Psalm 62, I think it is, it says, we will not be shaken. What happens on the external circumstances one feels shaken? What's it like on the inside? This week, I've been thinking about self-sufficiency for a couple of reasons. I've been thinking about what is God calling us to do as a church? Because I've got to think about that now. I kind of feel like I've got the job. I've been licensed. We've had a conversation with folks. We said, right, February 2022, we're going to launch a vision. And it's like, well, God, what do you want us to do? What are we going to do, Lord? And I've been thinking about, are we called to plant churches? I think we are. We had a visitor come this week, a guy who works with the Church of England Church Planting. And he was telling some amazing stories. I was really excited about it. I thought, isn't this amazing? We could do this, we could do that, it could be awesome. And then then there's a moment comes, well, what if we send all these people off? We'll have less people. And if we send them off and they're generous givers, we'll have less people, we'll have less money. What if Sam Watson leaves and I have to get the guitar out and lead worship myself? Oh my goodness. And there's a moment, isn't it? It's like, is it the Lord's church? Or is it my church? Is he going to provide or is he not going to provide? Because the book says that he provides. And they're thinking about our life, our family, and there's been some, Clarissa is on the mend, praise God, but she had to go back to hospital in the week to have something removed. And our youngest daughter was ill and we were tired. And when kids get croup, the problem is it kicks in the night hours. Folks, it's just not cool. Just don't get any sleep. And then we discovered on Wednesday our beloved Labrador Archie of 12 years has bone cancer. He's got like a couple of weeks. And it's like, God, this is like a funny. I know that many of you, there are folks watching for whom I have significant health issues. But it's just like in that moment, it's kind of like this shaking of God, you've called us. Not quite clear what we're going to do, if I'm brutally honest. Family's ill. Labrador's dying. God. And there's the whisper of the Spirit. Do you trust me? You see, one of the reasons we've been talking about Sabbath, Shabbat, or Sunday being the Lord's Day, or what we do during the day with the daily offices, the kind of trellis the ancients talked about, is whether we really trust God. Trust him enough to give him our finances, give him our time in terms of daily, whether we trust him enough to give him a day. I sense the Spirit is taking our church on a journey, because I think if we're going to do what he's calling us to do, which is to be a blessing to the city of Sheffield, to give away all that he has given us, to plant churches, to plant new communities, it will require us personally and corporately to know that he is our provider and he's our protector. And it seems to me that that's the lesson the people of God are being taught as they traverse and journey on. And it seems to me that on a personal level, that's what the Lord is teaching me. I'm a slow learner, so I have to keep learning it again. That when the Lord says to us, St. Thomas Crooks, you've got a great reputation. Stop living in it. Stop riding on past glories. Stop being getting a sense of confidence from how big you are. Give it away. Go to the parts of the city that I'm not there. Work with the institutions that perhaps we wouldn't have done before. Will we do it? Maybe the Lord's saying to you, it's time for a new thing, a new venture, a new opportunity. And you look at your bank balance and you think, can't do it. Would you trust him? Because he's good and he's a wonderful father who longs to lavish good things on his people and take us on a journey. Maybe you're moving a new community. You want to go to move to, you want to invest in a certain part of the city. And you think, yeah, but what about my friends? Well, trust them to the Lord. Maybe the Lord is calling us to a new level of intimacy. And what is the key thing for all of this stuff? For Moses enjoyed a closeness of relationship with God. Friends, you and I can experience that same closeness through the person and work of the Spirit. It says in Romans 8 that his Spirit testifies to our spirits that he is our Father. It's a slight paraphrase. That he's good. He has the best for us. So today, how are your self-sufficiency levels? And do you long to swim in the oceans of his grace, knowing more of his love in your hearts, trusting that what he says is true, going on a life of faith in this city or a new opportunity that God has for you? If you do, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to move every part of our lives and in our hearts. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I think there's a call for some to turn back to the Lord today. Maybe watching this and feel I'm a bit lukewarm, you feel spiritually sluggish. And it may be that there's been opportunities that you've missed. And my sense has been that there are some folks for whom have missed opportunities to connect with their neighbours. And the reason that you've missed those opportunities, because it makes you fearful. And the Lord's saying, it wants to rejuvenate and release new life. For some folks, I think, are carrying a fear around money. And actually, bizarrely, I feel the Lord saying, increase your giving because he will provide all that you need. And I sense there are some folks for whom God wants to bring a new opportunity. And the Lord says, don't look at the details. Don't sweat the details. Look to him. He will provide everything that you need. So, Holy Spirit, pray right now for every person watching. That Jesus, as you drew close to Moses, that he saw your Lord face to face. That, Father, we might be a church that draws close to you, that believes you, takes you at your word, and that, Father, that you send us out to the highways and the byways. In Jesus' name, amen.